Luke 18 and the words of verse 9, the Lord Himself is the one who is speaking. And He said, and He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen. We'll end the reading at the end of verse 14, and we know the Lord will add His own divine blessing upon the reading of His Word. Let's just unite our hearts, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence already with us this evening. And we do thank the Lord for Thy help given past nights. And Lord, we pray that Thou would bless us again as we come to Thy Word now. Thank the Lord for every head that's bowed in Thy presence, both young and older alike. And O God, we pray there might be a stillness in our hearts, and there might be, Lord, an attention given to Thy Word. And O God, this evening we might hear Thy still small voice even speak to us. Lord, we pray particularly for those that are still without Christ and without a Savior and without hope in this world. And Father, we pray that Thou might lift the scales from off their eyes, that they might behold the Lamb of God. O God, give, Lord, that attentiveness even this evening. Lord, we pray that there would be a move of Thy Spirit in convicting power. For Lord, we know that part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin and to convince men and women of the Savior. And we pray that Thou wouldst come and do Thine own work. I pray for the infilling of Thy Spirit, that I might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, what are you trusting in tonight to see you right with God? What are you trusting in that come the end of your life, you hope to be with Christ in heaven one day, and that for all eternity? There are many souls who trust in the religion, in saying prayers, in going through some ritual of religious worship. There are others who are trusting in the waters of baptism or confirmation or what some prelate or priest has said over them. But you know there's still others, and they think themselves more educated than all of that and more respectable, and they're trusting in themselves. They're not bad people in their own estimation, and they're a credit to society. You know, men and women, young people, in each one of us there is a certain amount of self-righteousness. It is something that is passed down through generations from Adam. From the highest to the lowest, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We flatter ourselves that we are not as bad as some, and that there is at least some good within us to recommend us to God. And come that great and last day, God will find that good, and we will be accepted into that land that is fairer than day. That's the notion of some men and women today. But men and women, lest that would be an assessment of your life and of your plan for the great eternity, let me just remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ denounces self-righteousness. And He did so by speaking a parable one day concerning a Pharisee and a publican. Who is He directing these thoughts towards? You'll notice it in verse 9. And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The Pharisees were those who trusted in themselves, in their own uprightness, and they despised others around them. They were to murmur against the Savior because He said He received sinners. Christ, thank God, does receive sinners. And in the parable of Luke 15, of the lost sheep, of the lost coin, of the lost son, it's all one parable. The Lord, as it were, was saying to them, I don't merely seek sinners, I go after them, I seek them, and when I find them, there's cause for rejoicing. Dear soul, that is what Christ can do for you tonight, if you're in this meeting without Christ. He can do for you what He did for this publican. And when you think of publican in terms of the Scriptures, it's not one who owns a pub, but rather it was a tax collector. And I draw your attention particularly to the words of verse 13 of this passage tonight. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. What a text. Let me first of all indicate to you his position. There is a great contrast that is to be seen between these two men. The one, a Pharisee. A man who would be no stranger to the temple. He would have frequented it oftentimes. He would have stuck religiously to his rituals. He would have been looked upon favorably by others. In the language of today, here was a man, and no doubt others would have said about him, that must be a Christian. That must be a Christian man. Yet we are taught through these verses that it is not what someone thinks they are, nor is it the important matter even what others think they are, but the most important verdict is what God knows we are. And what God's verdict is in this Pharisee is not good. But contrast him with the other man that we're introduced to in these verses and in verse 13 in particular, and the other man's a publican. One who would not often have been in the temple of God. A man who would have been considered as the very offscouring of the earth because he worked for the Roman authorities and he was a tax collector and the boys were well known for feathering their own pockets. It was true of Zacchaeus. He took fourfold off the people what he should have taken. They were the ungodly, the irreligious sort. But what was the fact that can be seen here is that Christ reached even to these people. And dear friend, I want you to see his position in this temple in the words of verse 13. We're told three things about him. He was a man who stood afar off. I want you to try and picture this in your mind's eye, young people and older people, that there are many who would have come to the temple at this hour. There would have been milling about the temple. There would have been sacrifices being offered. There would have been much activity, but here is a man. And he believed he could not draw near. He was one who stood afar off. And in those words, I believe we are brought to consider that this man is only found in the temple because the Spirit of God had drew him there. He had no conviction in his heart because of his sin. And can I say tonight, you're not only here because a loved one has asked you to be here. You're here tonight because God has brought you here. God is sovereign. He knows the beginning of our day to the end of our day. And you can just consider He has planned it from all eternity that you will be in a mission in Riverside in 2012 on the Friday night of the first week. This man was in the temple because God's Spirit drew him here. And if there is a physical connotation with these words, in that it says he stood afar off, then it only but reflected spiritually what he was before God. He was a man who stood afar off. He couldn't draw near to God. He felt he could not approach unto God. He's just like those men, if you read, you turn over to Luke chapter 17, the chapter before verse 12. We read about some men here. It says, and as the Savior entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Why did the lepers stand afar off? It was so because they were defiled and they were unclean. There was not one who would go near them because of their leprosy. And men and women, when you read about the leper or leprosy in the scriptures, it's a great type of sin. Their cry had to be unclean, unclean. And of course, leprosy just paints a picture of what you and I are tonight by birth. That's how it is with you, dear soul, without Christ this evening. In your sin, you cannot approach God. You have no standing before Him spiritually. You are defiled. You are corrupt because of your sin. And the end of that defilement and your sin is to be damned for all eternity. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But unlike the Pharisee, the blessing for this publican was that he was conscious of his sin. Wonder, are you conscious tonight of your position before God as a sinner? If so, I want to tell you there's hope. And I remind you of Acts 2 and of the great day of Pentecost, and Peter preached. And as they heard the word preached, and as Calvary and the cross was brought before the congregation, we read there in verse 37 that they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And here's the reply. Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Thank God the gospel tonight is for the boys and girls, it's for the young people in our meeting, as well as the older generation. It's for the children, and it's for those that are afar off in their sin. But see also that this man could not so much as lift his eyes toward heaven. He wasn't only one who stood afar off, but he would not lift his eyes heavenward. There's no flippant attitude as far as this man was concerned. He had become aware that God saw him. Don't forget that. Young person, when you're out away from the attention of your mother or father or loved ones that care for you, remember what Hagar said in the Old Testament, Thou God seest me. And here's a man, he was conscious that God saw him. He understood, even though the verse hadn't been written, he began to understand Galatians 6 and 7, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This man could not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven. He was burdened down with sin. His eyes were toward the ground. He feels unworthy to lift his eyes to God and towards heaven because he was sinful. And while we read of Ezra, and Ezra felt their shame, and Ezra blushed because of the sin of the people. That's something that's conspicuous by its absence in society today. There's very few who blush over sin. There's very few who are ashamed because of their sin. Well, Ezra was such a man, even though the sin was among the people. But you know, there's only one of whom we read of could readily lift his eyes heavenward, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has no sin. He had no sin. He was the spotless, the sinless Lamb of God. Let me ask you, have you got to that place yet? You recognize tonight that your sin stinks in the nostrils of a holy God. And you have no merit, and you have no righteousness of yourself before a holy God. All our righteousnesses are but as filthy rags in God's sight. The very things that would be a merit in your eyes, the very things that you might be able to present before God, God says are just filthy rags. position is also one who smote upon his breast. That's the third thing. Why did he do that? It was because here was an ungodly, an unchurched but humbled man who had been brought to that place where he understood the root of the problem and the root of his sin. You picture in your mind's eye him standing in that temple away from everybody else, and his hair is down, and he's standing afar off, and he's smiting upon his breast. The heart of his problem wasn't his mind and understanding. I believe his, that God the Holy Spirit had already enlightened his mind. And God must do that in conversion first of all, enlighten the mind before the word reaches the heart. But you see, you can have a good clear mind, you can have a good understanding to some degree of what the Scriptures teach and still not be saved. Just look at the Pharisee as an example of that. But the heart of this publican's problem was his heart. It was corrupt, it was sinful, it was deceitful and desperately wicked before God. He wasn't right with God, and that's why he smote upon his breast. Tell me tonight, what about you? Is your heart right? Or is it the position of this publican reflective of your position spiritually tonight? If that is so, then I want to tell you it's a blessing, or at least, at very least, you realize you're a sinner and you realize you must look beyond yourself if you're ever to be saved. And the Lord said in Luke 5 and verse 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You're a self-righteous person in this meeting. I fear for you. Christ came to save the sinner. There's the possession. But you know, in verse 13, we also see something else. We see his prayer. In that far off place, the publican, realizing as never before that he was guilty before God, he's heard to cry out for mercy. He doesn't stand within a confessional box confessing his sins to another man, but rather he gets to the only confessional that there is, and that's the throne of grace. And he prays directly to God. For understand that there's only one who can show mercy to the soul, that is God himself. His prayer isn't long. It gets to the point. You want to hear it? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's it. 7 words. Here was a man who believed that he was a sinner, not only through Adam by nature, but also by practice, and a sinner who understood that the all-seeing eye of God knew all about his sin. And if ever there was one who needed mercy, then it was he. And he turned to the God who is merciful. I read Micah 7 verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. We're considering last night the place of no mercy. Lost eternity in hell. But all men and women, I uplift before you this evening the God who delights in mercy. He delights in showing mercy. Remember, dear sinner, that it is of the Lord's mercy that you're not consumed. It is God who gives you the breath and he gives you the strength every day, even though you might recognize him, even though that you've often rejected him, yet he's the God who's merciful. But the question might be asked, upon what basis did he expect God to be merciful to him? What right had he to cry to God knowing that he was a deep-dyed sinner? What right have you tonight to get before God in prayer and cry for mercy? The answer is found in the word mercy itself. God be merciful. It's a word that is translated many different ways in the New Testament. It's translated merciful, it's also translated propitious. 1 John 4 and verse 10, you get that word. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent forth His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. I suppose maybe someone had trouble spelling it. What's it mean? It's a word that means to appease, to turn away the wrath of God. And that is what this publican prayed this day in this temple. He could witness the many sacrifices that were taking place around him, but he was enabled by God to look beyond and to look by them even to God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had shed His atoning blood for sinners, so that God's wrath against sin might be turned away from them. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is our appeasement, for God's wrath was laid on Him, and by His sacrifice He turned it away from those for whom He died. And on that basis, this publican prayed this prayer on the grounds of the merit of Christ, on the grounds of the Savior's atoning death. He prayed that God might be merciful to him, a sinner. And dear loved one, without the Savior tonight, that is the only grounds in which God can be merciful to a sinful soul. He cannot be merciful to you on the basis of you being a good person, on the basis of you being upright, on the basis of you being a church-going person. It's on the basis of the Savior's atoning once for all sacrifice for sin and His precious blood that He can extend mercy to you. He can extend mercy to you. All because of Christ. Not because you're a good neighbor. Not because that you wouldn't do any harm to anyone else. Those things you see are seen in the Pharisee. But notice verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. His prayer didn't even reach God. He stood and prayed with himself. He had no consciousness of his own sin. He didn't believe that he needed the mercy of God. He thought that he was all right with God. Lord, you know I do this and I do that, and I'm not like him over there. My dear friend, all the self-righteousness in the world will not gain you heaven one day. It will not cause the undeserving favor of God to be bestowed upon you. If you are to have the mercy of God and to have His wrath turned away, if you are to be saved, then you must get to Christ. For it was Christ who on the cross was to die that atoning death. It was Christ who shed His atoning blood that you, sinner, might be forgiven and that you might go free. It is in Christ wherein is found all mercy. Just as in the Old Testament the mercy seat was the lid upon the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was within the holiest of holies in the tabernacle, and there was a lid over it. It was called the mercy seat. Gold overlaid upon the wood, and within that ark was the tables of law. And that lid was on, that mercy seat was on that ark, so that its just demands were not meted out. And there was one occasion when the ark was in the Philistines' hands and it came back into the field of Beth-Shemesh, and there was those that looked into the ark. What happened? They were saying, why? Because the lid was removed. There was a tampering with the ark and the work of atonement. And the law was there, and the law cried against sinners. Men and women in the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has fulfilled the perfect law of God that sinful, guilty man has broken. For he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And by doing so, we are brought to that truth of Romans 3:26, that God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And we ask tonight, have you a saving faith in Christ Jesus? Recognizing that you are the sinner. Recognizing that you need God's mercy and that you've got to Christ and you've prayed like this man that God might be merciful to you. It's a good prayer to pray. But listen to me. I'm not here standing advocating that you just say a few words and off you go thinking that all is well between you and God. Salvation is not dependent upon a prayer. But you must, like this man, see, recognize your state before God as a sinner. And then, in sincerity, look away to Christ by faith. Look away to that finished work on the cross of Calvary as your only hope. And on those grounds, for that is the only way to be made right before God, on those grounds, you can expect God to answer. You can expect mercy from God. Salvation depends on Christ and the finished work of the cross. I wonder, is there one tonight? And you'll really pray for the first time this evening. And you'll do it because you'll recognize I'm the sinner. And I need Christ as my Savior. It's not a church. It's not a set of ordinances or rules that we're pointing you to. No, sir. It's the Lamb of God. Do you know Him? Let me show you His pardon. You might ask, you see, was this publican's prayer answered? Did it make any change in his life as he left the temple that day to return home? This man who believed himself to be the sinner, you see, that was what he thought he was. There was no other sinner in the world like him. That's the sense of the original language. It literally could be read like this: God be merciful to me, the sinner. The great sinner. Well, the good news of the gospel is that Christ receiveth sinners. And the words of verse 14 instruct us that this man was to return home rejoicing over God's mercy, having received the pardon of God for his sins. Let me read it to you. I tell you, this man, this is the Lord that's speaking. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The other who had a great show of religion. He wasn't converted. He wasn't saved. It doesn't say there that this publican merely went home with his mind a little more at ease. Doesn't even say that he believed his burden to be a little lighter. It says that he went home justified. What is it to be justified? That's a judicial term. It brings us into the courtroom. And the judge is on his chair, his seat, his throne. And you, the sinner, or this publican in this instance, he's in the dock. And the judge turns round him and he declares him just. It is to be declared righteous before God. And Luther was to learn the just shall live by faith, not by works. Shall we see it by works? By faith. The moment
And a sinner by faith seeks the mercy of God in salvation, and God saves him by his matchless grace. That is the moment that the sinner is justified before God, and it's just as if they never sinned. What a salvation that Christ has purchased. That is the moment that they are counted as righteous, as the righteousness of Christ is laid to their account. We have no filthy wrath, we have no righteousness of ourselves, but at the point of conversion, what happens is the great exchange. God takes off the old filthy rags, and he clothes us with Christ's spotless garment. And that is the moment that the sinner is accepted by God through and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is when pardon for sins is realized, as they are paid for in full by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and they were blotted out of God's record book, never to be remembered anymore. And that is what happened to this public in this day. He went home justified. He went home pardoned. Just as if he never sinned. I said to you earlier that the word merciful is translated in many different ways throughout the New Testament. Another way you will find in Hebrews 2 and verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And that is how the word is translated there. Reconciliation. That is why Christ took upon himself the form of our nature, yet without sin. It was so that as the sinner substitute and as the blessed God-man, he might die on the cross, making reconciliation between God and a sinful people. He is the only mediator between God and man, and standing between as God and as man, he is able to bring the two opposing parties together. And when this publican prayed, God be merciful to me, the sinner, he in effect was praying, God might be reconciled to him, the sinner. And on the basis of the Savior's atoning death, that was the day that this man was to know the pardon of his sins. And he was to be reconciled with the Holy God, where before there was enmity, where before there was distance because of sin. Now through the blood of God's Lamb, this publican was brought to be at peace with God, and God at peace with him. Do you know anything about it tonight? Have you peace with God? Is God at peace with you? It's very possible that the Savior had in mind a man in real life here. He states that this man went down to his house justified. The Pharisee had no such experience. He wasn't conscious that he was sinful, nor that he needed God's mercy. And so he left the temple just the same way as he came in. A religious sinner on the way to hell. In just a moment or two, you will be leaving this hall to go home. But I wonder, will you go home justified, as one who has experienced God's grace and as one who has experienced God's pardon for their sins? Will you go home tonight with the burden of sin having been rolled away, trusting by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work of the cross, and God has blotted out all your sins, never to be remembered again? That's what it is to be saved. That's what it is to have Christ.
And don't get me wrong. There's no perfect Christian this side of eternity. This book doesn't tell me anything, any such thing. We do feel. But praise God, on the cross, Christ has died and paid the punishment for all our sin. And that doesn't give a license to the child of God to live in sin, of course. That speaks to me that the matter is never done in the heart if that's what they want to do. But a child of God who's saved, who's pardoned, the desire is to live for God, to do that which is pleasing with God. Dear soul, you can go home tonight justified, saved, washed in the Savior's blood. You can leave this hall like that tonight if you'll seek the Lord. Or you can go out of this barn tonight and you can go out into the night and you can go home just the same way as you come in. Burdened with sin, no peace with God, no saving relationship with God through His only begotten Son, just a sinner. A sinner a day near a lost eternity in hell. A day near that eternal punishment for your sin. God forbid that that would be the case with a young person, with a middle-aged older man or woman tonight. But that you, as God's Spirit is striving with you, would call upon the Lord for mercy now. And for the Lord to save you. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Will you come? I'm not asking you to come to me. I'm asking you to come to the blessed Redeemer. The one who paid it all. On Calvary's cross. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. We thank you for attention given to the word tonight again. We have sought to uplift the Savior to you. We sought to show you, dear soul, if you're not saved, exactly the position that you stand before God as one who is undone. Who's afar off and has no peace with the Lord. You know that can change. If you will but seek the Lord in mercy tonight. If you will but get to the place where this old publican got to. In sincerity and by faith, cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Wonder is there one. I'll gladly speak with you if you need me. Wait behind. Come back anywhere. Open the book to you. Point you to Christ. Praise God, you'll be able to go home tonight justified. Just as if you never sinned. Father, we thank Thee for the message of Thy salvation. We thank the Lord for the full work of redemption that Christ has purchased on the cross. Thank the Lord through His blood He has purchased reconciliation with the Holy God. O God, we pray in the closing seconds of this meeting for those that have come in with the burden of sin. Those that are lost. Far off from Thee. Lord, they have no peace with God tonight. We pray that Thy Spirit would so convict and so convince men and women that just now, even before they go home, they will call upon the Lord, just like this publican did, to save them, to be merciful to them on the grounds of Christ's atoning work. Lord, we thank Thee, Thou hast said, Him that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. Thank the Lord, You'll take them in. You'll save them. And You'll wash them in the crimson blood, and You'll pardon them from all their sin. O God, have mercy. Thank the Lord, You're one who delights in mercy. We pray that Thou would speak on even when the preacher's voice is silent. That even tonight, this might be the very birthday of some dear soul. Just as it is for a brother Mervyn. God, we pray that Thou would cause it to be the spiritual birthday of another soul tonight. The night where Christ met with them. They were born again of God's Spirit. Hear and answer prayer. Part us in Thy fear. And in Thy fear, keep Your hand upon us. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.